Well, good morning again. Thank you for having me here at church with you. It really is a joy to come and fellowship with brothers and sisters who in a sense, speaking a different language, although I can't understand the language, although I did get roti, although I can't understand the language, it gives me great joy to sing with you and to know that we are united across such differences by our wonderful Lord Jesus. It really is a privilege to share that with you, so thank you. Let's pray for God's help to understand this part of his word, and then let's have a think about this part of God's word together. Our Father, we really do thank you for uniting us in Christ. We recognise that we've grown up in different places and our first language might be different, but we thank you so much that we share the same Lord Jesus, that you are our same God, and that you put the same Spirit in us, uniting us together in you. Father, what a privilege that is, and we thank you this morning for the opportunity for Jen and me to come and experience this privilege here with the Indonesians this morning. Here we are looking at that last little passage in the book of Matthew that we just read, the passage that is sometimes called the Great Commission. So if you'd flick back to the Matthew passage, I'd like to read it to you again, just those last few verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I could be wrong, but I suspect if you are a follower of Jesus, that you probably think that is a pretty important mission, what we've just read. As a group of people, we're generally for the Great Commission, aren't we? We generally want to be involved in the Great Commission. We want to be on about this mission. We agree with our Lord that this is what really matters in life. But the hard thing is that mission is hard work, isn't it? Whether you are leaving your home country to take up the mission call in another country, or whether you are leaving your front yard to go next door and talk to your neighbour about Jesus, mission is hard work. Mission is a little bit scary. It's a little bit daunting, and sometimes it's hard and painful, isn't it? So if you're a believer in Jesus, I imagine you love the Great Commission. And you want to be part of that Great Commission. But it's really hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's kind of scary. And so because it's hard and scary, it's easy to kind of fall off the game a little bit. It's easy to let it go out of our lives a little bit. And then, well, you come to church and you hear a sermon on the Great Commission and you're hoping, I imagine, to get encouraged or motivated to get back in the game. It's hard, and so you want a bit more motivation to get back into it, doing these things that you know are important, that you want to do. What kind of motivation do you think that the preacher would give you to do this Great Commission? What kind of motivation? There are all kinds of ways that different people are motivated, aren't there? I imagine in this church there are some people that don't need much motivation. You might know who they are. They're the kind of people that just love mission, that don't find it hard whatsoever, and that they're the kind of people that if you were to say to them, come and do some walk-up evangelism with me, they'd say, what, you're only going to do an hour? You're only going to let me do an hour of walk-up evangelism? Can't we do more? Have you got that? You've got maybe one or two of those kind of people here. They just, for them, it's not scary. It's not daunting. Okay, if that's you, most of the rest of us aren't like that. Most of the rest of us are a little bit more scared. We find it a little bit harder. So what is it that we could do that would motivate the rest of us? Do you know, some people use guilt as a motivating thing. Look at everything Jesus has done for you. What are you going to do for Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't cop out for you. Why are you copping out? You can see it'd be very easy for me to guilt you, wouldn't it? It'd be very easy. I could make you feel very guilty. Jesus has done so much for us. It would be very easy for us to feel guilty that we haven't done enough for Jesus. But all the research tells us that guilt is a terrible motivator. It's not a good motivator whatsoever. So I'm not going to guilt you today into being part of the Great Commission. What about the herd mentality? You know, what about the group kind of pressure idea? You know, the idea that all the cool Christians this year are doing evangelism. You don't want to be out of the cool group, do you? Yeah, no, that's not going to work either, is it? What is the thing that's going to motivate us to play our part in the Lord's great mission this year? Well, as I look closely at the verses from Matthew 28, I'm reminded of the fundamental motivation that we should have, that should inspire us to live lives that want the Great Commission and want to be involved in the Great Commission. So let's have a closer look at these verses together so we can work out the right motivation for playing our part. Let me read them to you again. They're so short, I'm going to read them a few times in this sermon. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want to focus our attention into one particular section of the Great Commission. That section is in verse 20. It's about teaching people to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Now, our ESV Bibles use the word observe. The NIV Bible uses the word obey. It doesn't change the issue. They both mean the same thing. We can't shirk the issue here. The language is unambiguously speaking about obedience to the commands that Jesus has given. Now, I've got to think, what does obedience have to do with this mission? And why is obedience so significant that it should be given pride of place in this most important commission our Lord has ever given? Let me put it another way. I struggle with obedience. And if I may be so bold, I know that you struggle with obedience as well. You might be a little bit better than me or a little bit worse than me. I don't know. We can fight it out later, I guess. But I know that you are not perfect at obeying Jesus, and I know that I am not perfect at obeying Jesus. And if we as believers have so much of a struggle with obedience, then what hope do we have when our Lord's Great Commission involves teaching the rest of the world to observe all that Jesus has commanded? Now, we know that obedience can't save us from God's judgment. Obedience doesn't earn us a place in heaven. Obedience doesn't make us right with God. Those things have all been done by Jesus at the cross. So why does Jesus make obedience one of the key goals for the Great Commission? That's what we're thinking about today. Would you like an opportunity just to have a quick chat with the person next to you about that question? Because I think that's the key question. Well, let's put it up on the screen if we may. Why is obedience an important goal of the mission? If you just want to have 30 seconds with the person next to you, that'd be great. Okay, have you had a bit of a chance to have a think about that question? That's kind of the important question that we've got to work out today. Obviously, obedience is important, but we've got to think about first our problem. Our problem is that our society, the world around us, hates obeying Jesus. So that's point one. Our world hates obeying Jesus. Our society will happily sing about Jesus in Christmas carols. Our society will happily vote Jesus fairly high on the most influential people ever lists that get published in magazines. But our society does not want to obey Jesus. Our society might think he was a good teacher or a great revolutionary or something like that, but our society is not interested in obeying Jesus. And because our society doesn't want to listen to the commands of Jesus, morality in our society is becoming increasingly a matter of preference or taste. See, our society doesn't want morality shaped by Jesus. Our society wants to choose morality for themselves. How do you define morality when you don't want to listen to God? How do you calibrate what's moral and what's immoral when you take God out of the equation? See, if you remove God from morality, all you've got left is really what I think is right and what I think is wrong, or what I'd prefer to be right and what I'd prefer to be wrong. In a way, morality comes down to personal likes and dislikes, doesn't it? And because my likes and dislikes are sometimes going to clash with your likes and dislikes, then morality has to become a personal thing, not a universal thing, doesn't it? I choose my moral positions based on my preferences. You choose your moral positions based on your preferences. And because it's a matter of individual taste, the great moral offence in our society is to claim that there is one universal morality that everyone should listen to. That's the great offence. That's the great thing that our society hates, is anyone saying there's just one morality. And so our society now thinks that to make absolute moral claims is offensive. To tell others that they should live by these absolute moral claims is totally offensive in our society. And so that puts pressure on Christians, doesn't it? Puts pressure on Christians to adapt the commands of Jesus, to soften the unpopular commands, so that they don't clash so much with the personal preferences of all the people around us. We saw an example of this a few years ago from one of the great Australian rugby players. Now, let me see if I can put him... If I go... There he is. Okay, this is David Pocock, and he's a very big, tough rugby player. And the Herald ran an article about him a few years ago under the headline, David Pocock, a colossus on the field and his own man off it. And the Herald wrote this about David. He is the Wallabies player who reads Jung and books on fair trade when he isn't dominating the breakdown or running his Zimbabwe-based charity. He is a committed Christian who won't legally marry his wife until the couple's gay friends are extended the same right. Later in the article, David himself is quoted, so let me read to you some of the things he says. I don't see what the big deal is with the whole gay marriage debate in Australia, he told the New Zealand Herald last week. Being brought up in a Christian home and still identifying as a Christian, I get pretty annoyed with the Christian lobbies around the world who say gay marriage destroys families and all that kind of rubbish. They claim to follow someone who always stood up for the oppressed and marginalised. I guess it is a fear of the unknown. If you talk to someone who doesn't like gay people, you can almost guarantee that they don't know too many. These are the prejudices you have to challenge and break down. Emma and I decided not to get legally married until our gay friends could do the same. So there is a man who is claiming to be a Christian man and who is saying what Jesus said about marriage and about sin, well, I'm going to believe something different. I want to soften that down a little bit so that people will be able to cope a bit better with it. And interestingly, our society will generally love you if you identify as a Christian and you kind of rationalise away Jesus' commands. Our society will love you if you do that. They'll call you your own man or your own woman, a self-thinker. But if you identify as a Christian and say, I'm going to hold the commands that Jesus gave, generally our society will not like you. Don't expect the newspapers to be praising you if you stand up for Jesus' commands. But in a way, we should expect this. In John 15, Jesus told the original disciples, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are all kinds of areas where our world would love you as its own if you abandoned Jesus' commands. But because you are not of this world, because if you want to identify as a follower of Jesus, the world will not love you. It's into that world that Jesus spoke this great commission that we're thinking about this morning. In a world that hates the commands of Jesus, our great commission is to multiply obedient followers of Jesus. So we're at point two. The mission is to multiply obedient followers of Jesus. What is the connection between obedience and mission? That's our big question that we're kind of wrestling with this morning. I hope you're still wrestling with it. What's the connection between obedience and mission? And I want to say the big connecting thing that connects obedience and mission is the Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is enthroned as the great Lord over heaven and earth. And we've got to remember that the Lord who gives this great commission, he tells us that he has been given universal lordship in heaven and on earth. Have a look again at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the Great Commission, is the commission of the universal Lord. He is the one who's been raised from the dead, raised to heaven, where he now sits upon the throne as the great Lord over everything and everyone. Our world does not see it, but that is the reality of life in our world. Jesus is the universal Lord. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the boss over all the universe, and every living being should give him their allegiance because he's the rightful Lord. Those who refuse to live in obedience to Jesus are out of step with reality. So the reality of life in our world is that Jesus has been raised from the dead, enthroned as king over all people, but the problem we've just seen is that most people in our society are not living in accord with that reality. And if they continue living in this rebellion, the Bible tells us that they'll face the judgment of the king. Now this judgment, it's sometimes a hard concept for some people to understand. A few years ago, I was at a family barbecue, and it was a kind of extended family barbecue, you know, where all the relatives of relatives come and it's quite a big affair. And I have a relative of a relative who sat down next to me and started talking about Jesus. I had only met him once before at a wedding, and when he found out that I was a minister, he was very keen to have a conversation with me about Jesus. And as we chatted away, he made it very clear that he loved first century religious history, but that he was an atheist. Okay? Very clear, he's an atheist, and yet he loves first century religious history. He told me that he's read lots and lots of books. In fact, he's read nearly every book that tells you that the Bible isn't worth reading. Interesting. He hasn't read the Bible for itself. At one point in our conversation, I decided that I'd try and outline what Christians believe. And I spoke about the things we've just talked about. Jesus died on the cross, dealing with human sin, rose from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and will come back to judge everyone. And he said, no, stop there. Jesus won't judge me. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in judgment. Hang on. That's not a good way to handle reality. I don't believe in it, therefore it won't happen to me. If something is real and true, whether I believe in it or not, it's going to happen, isn't it? All people are under the authority of Jesus, and we will all have to answer to Jesus for the way that we've lived under his authority. Postmodern people like trying to define their own reality by choosing what they will believe and what they won't believe. But the hard truth is, our beliefs don't define reality. We need to let reality define our beliefs. And God's word is the key to understanding reality. Now, in God's mercy and God's plan of salvation, Jesus saves people like you and me from the foolishness of rejecting the lordship of Jesus, of living out of step with that reality. He saves us from that foolishness. It's wonderful, isn't it? The grace of God. Jesus the King dies for rebels who've rebelled against him. What a wonderful plan of God that is, that allows people who were foolish, like me and like you, to be rescued from our foolishness, our folly of living out of step with reality. Now, the Great Commission, therefore, is the Lord's mission to transform rebels into obedient subjects. Can you see that? That's what the Great Commission is at its heart, isn't it? Transforming rebels into obedient subjects of Jesus. Now, have you noticed the Great Commission doesn't end in baptizing? The Great Commission isn't just about getting someone over the line of salvation. It goes a lot further than that, doesn't it? The Great Commission is not just helping rebels to become forgiven rebels. The Great Commission is about helping rebels to be obedient subjects of the King Jesus. See, if Jesus was just a saviour, then the mission could just be to move rebels into salvation. But because Jesus is Lord and Saviour, you honour a Saviour by receiving salvation, you honour a Lord by obeying him, submitting to him, living obediently under his lordship. Now, at this point, it's worth us being really clear that it is impossible for even forgiven rebels to live in perfect obedience under the Lord. Please do not think you can ever be perfectly obedient in this fallen world. Sadly, I wish we could, but that perfect obedience is for a future time when God takes you home to live in the kingdom forever. That then perfect obedience will be your way of life and it will be beautiful. But until then, perfect obedience, although we might desire it, we are not able in these fallen bodies to achieve it. So in this world, in this fallen world, our task, in a sense, is for ourselves and others to be growing in our obedience to Jesus. In the meantime, we've got to think about how do forgiven rebels grow? How do you grow? God gives the growth, doesn't he? And God gives it as we read his word and he works in us by his powerful spirit. Word and spirit. They are the two things that God is working in us through to bring about that obedience that he desires to the Lord Jesus. And so our great commission command is to teach disciples to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So the Great Commission is a Bible teaching mission. Have you noticed that? And that's why I want to encourage you to be a Bible teacher. Yes, you. Relax. I'm not saying you all have to be preachers. I want you to be better than that. I want you to be a Bible teacher in your particular sphere that God puts you. Because we've said it's word and spirit by which God grows people to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Bible teaching mission. I want you to see that you have a Bible teaching role. Now, Colossians says, we should have been thinking like this already. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians says that you and I are to be teaching and admonishing one another as the word dwells in us richly. How do you feel about being a Bible teacher? I want you to start getting really comfortable with that title. We need to start seeing ourselves as the Bible teachers in the life situation that God puts us. Has God given you children? You need to be a Bible teacher to your children. Has God given you friends who aren't Christians? Or perhaps who are Christians, but you can help them grow. You need to be a Bible teacher for your friends. Has God given you others at church? How can you be a Bible teacher to others at church? Perhaps one-to-one Bible reading, perhaps leading a Bible study group. Has God put you in a work situation where you have colleagues? You need to be a Bible teacher in your workplace. Let me tell you about my older brother. My older brother is a real man's man. He's really tough and strong and, you know, capable at all the things that men are supposed to be capable of. He drives trucks. You know, he drives semi-trailers. He can drive anything. He's just really tough and capable. He got all the practical genes in the family, and I just got the bigger bedroom when he moved out. That's all I got. A few years ago, his job was to... He was the editor of a trucking magazine. And so he got paid to fly around the world and test drive semi-trailers and then write about them in a magazine. Can you believe that's a job? And people pay you to do it? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Anyway, the Lord Jesus saved my brother about 15 years ago. And so now he's a man's man who loves Jesus. And it's really interesting. I'm so proud of the way that he has taken on the task of being a Bible teacher in his spheres of life. So when he was driving semi-trailers out in the road, he'd stop for lunch or he'd stop for dinner or something in a truck stop, and he'd take his Bible in and he'd put it on the table as he ate his dinner. And he'd be praying that he could get into a conversation with someone about the Bible. When he started as the editor of this magazine, he had to do a desk job. And so he thought, oh, well, how am I going to be a Bible teacher here at the office? And he ended up finding a number of Christians that he could take out to the local park and read the Bible with and pray with over one of his lunch times. And when he went home, this big, tough truckie would go home and be the Bible teacher to his wife and children. Can you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying you need to be a preacher, but I am saying that this commission we've been given is a Bible teaching mission. And I think you need to step up and be one of those Bible teachers if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're feeling like you're not very ready for that, can I encourage you to make the most of the opportunities while you're here at uni to get ready for it? Make the most of the training here at uni that'll help you to fulfill this mission. See, whether you're a tough truckie or a tough accountant or the toughest of the tough, a stay-at-home mother, whatever you are, there's a role for you to be teaching people about Jesus in the Great Commission. So I want you to see your role. Look for opportunities to fulfill your role. Every Christian needs to be a Bible teacher. If you don't feel prepared for it, get the training you need. Well, if you feel... all right, now let's even when we step up as Bible teachers, what we've got to see is that our teaching alone is not going to be the thing that makes... Like, our teaching is not enough by itself, is it? But God, by his Spirit, works through the teaching of his word to grow rebels in allegiance to Jesus in the way that we live. So, the King will work as you get involved in your mission. He'll work by his word, by his Spirit, growing and changing rebels into obedient disciples. And it's not something that's going to happen overnight. This mission is a lifelong mission, isn't it? A lifelong mission of growing from rebel into obedient subject of Jesus. So do you want your life to be shaped by the reality that Jesus is Lord, and that the only suitable human response is submission and obedience? Do you want your life to be shaped by that reality? Do you want your life to be shaped by this mission? What's going to motivate it? We started there, we better finish there. Point three, obedience glorifies our Lord. Let's take this, wrap it up, and we'll take it home. As I finish up, I want to talk about our motivation for giving our lives to this Great Commission. See, I really do want you to be part of this Great Commission. I want this to be the thing that shapes your life if you're a follower of Jesus. And I want the reason for you to do this to be not anything that's in you, but the glory that you want to give to Jesus. See, this Great Commission is all about our Lord being glorified. Jesus is glorified when we live obediently under his good commands, And Jesus is glorified as we teach and disciple others to live obediently under his good commands. And the Apostle Paul believed that this was what life was all about. In the book of Romans, the Apostle began his letter to the Roman church with a statement about his purpose. And he believed that his apostolic duty had one very clear goal. Do you want to flick over to Romans 1 just as we'll finish here in Romans 1? That second reading we read, Romans 1, 1 to 5, where Paul speaks about the purpose of his apostolic calling. Let me read you the verses again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Can you see it there in verse 5? What is the purpose of Paul's apostleship? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, that obedience of faith, some people think it means that it's the obedience that flows out of faith. Some people think that faith is the first step of the obedience. I think those two things are not that far apart. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And the Apostle Paul, that's what he was doing to glorify Jesus in all the nations, was seeking to bring about that obedience that started with faith in Jesus and then moved on to allegiance to Jesus and obedience to Jesus. Paul saw that was the purpose of his whole mission, bringing the nations to that obedience of faith. And Paul saw that that obedience of faith honoured the name of Jesus. As you think about your role in the great mission of the Lord, what is going to motivate you to play your part in being that Bible teacher, in helping the nations to come to submit to Jesus? What's going to motivate you to help other people obey the commands of Jesus? What's going to motivate you to take your place in this mission? I hope it is that you want Jesus to be glorified as he deserves. He is the great Lord. He is the great King. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. I hope that you want to glorify him. And the way that he will be glorified is as you obey him and as you help others to live under his kingship and obey him. Let's play our part in the mission. And let's do it not for our glory, but for the glory of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for raising Jesus from the dead. We thank you that you've raised him to be the Lord of all the universe. We are so thankful that by his death and resurrection, we can be saved from our rebellion, from the foolishness of rejecting him as our King. And we're so thankful that by your word and spirit, you're at work in us, growing us in obedience to the King. And our Father, we pray that you will help us to take seriously Jesus' mission to the nations, to bring rebels from all over the world to obey Jesus and submit to him as King. Father, we recognize that the mission is not just in nations far away, but it's in neighbors next door, classmates at the next desk, workmates in the next office. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to take our place, teaching your word, and by your powerful spirit, please grow people to submit to Jesus and glorify him by obeying his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd be happy to answer any questions, or well, try to answer. I can't promise to be able to, but I'll happily receive any questions and see if I can answer them. Or if you'd like to make a comment, please feel free to. Would anyone like to get us started with a question? Harry? Yeah, good question. So Harry's question was, I said you can't perfectly obey God until he takes you out of this fallen world and takes you to the new home of heaven. What about, can you be perfectly motivated to want to obey God in this world? It's a great question, and I think the answer is the same, that this fallen world not only affects our ability, but also affects our motivation. So while we struggle with sin in this fallen world, not only do we struggle to obey God, to obey the King in all the commands that he's given, but we also struggle to even want to live in obedience, because sin has so corrupted us that even our desires are affected by the sin that is so prevalent in our world. So another great question, how do we guard our motivation? If we know our motivation can't be perfect, how do we guard it? I guess I want to say that we want to keep reforming our motivation. And so recognising that our motivation is always less than perfect, we need to keep challenging our motivation and thinking, why is it that I want to do this? Why do I want to evangelise my friend? Is it for my glory? No, I need to keep going back to what God tells me in the Word, that the glory belongs to Jesus and I want to evangelise my friend so that Jesus receives the glory of obedience from my friend. So I don't think you can guard your motivation from sinful motives, but I think you can constantly reform your motivation. And that's why we look at the Word every week, isn't it? That's why we constantly go back to the Word. That's why I've spoken about this morning, because I think we so easily forget what our motivation is for wanting to share the gospel. We can get back into, oh, I've just got to do it because that's what a good Christian does, or, you know, I've got to do it because otherwise I'll look bad in front of my Christian friends. So in a sense, I've wanted to remind us this morning that why we seek to encourage people to live under Jesus' lordship is for Jesus to be glorified, and that's the motivation that I want in me, and I hope you want in you. Thanks, Harry. Really good question. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. That's really helpful to have a practical kind of question. I think I often look to my brother, because my job is very, it's just part of my job all the time that I'm sharing the gospel, and my job in a sense gives me permission to share the gospel. So I look to my brother, whose job is much, I think he's got a much harder job to share the gospel. And so he has a few little, he does a few things. He is willing, he starts conversations with people. So my brother says hi to people. He's really good at just being friendly, and I think that's really helpful. My brother takes a Bible with him, and when he stops his truck, he gets the Bible out, and people ask him about the Bible. And so he gets an opportunity. And my brother is praying for opportunities to share Jesus with his truckie mates and his various other mates that he has. So I wonder whether my brother is the better example there. And I look to him and go, oh, that's good. I need to be doing a bit more of that. The only thing I'd add is that I'm very thankful that I learned the little gospel outline, Two Ways to Live, while I was at university, because it really helps me when I'm in a conversation where someone like my relative at the barbecue, when we're talking about Christianity, that the little Two Ways to Live outline, I didn't go through it word for word, but it just made me remember I want to go through sin, you know, creation, sin, judgment, the cross, the resurrection, and returning to judge. And so that little framework really helps me to have the right kind of conversation. And so I'd encourage you while you're at uni to try and get that under your belt, trying to get a good little gospel framework under your belt, so that when you're at the truck stop and you have your Bible on the bench and someone says, hey, what's the Bible all about? Then you say, well, let me tell you in a nutshell, you know, creation, sin, cross, da-da-da-da. So is that helpful? Yeah. I think there's another hand over here. Yeah, thanks, Hilda. Yes, very helpful. It's interesting. Ephesians 4, let's just go over there for a moment. Ephesians 4 is really helpful because it reminds us, as Hilda has helpfully pointed out, that we are one body when we're saved in Christ, with different roles within the body. But one of the things that's interesting is that all the different roles, I don't think speaking about Jesus is... So I think there's many different roles, but speaking about Jesus isn't just one of the roles, if that makes sense. So I think we need to think about all our different roles and not saying my role is not to communicate about Jesus. We need to think, I have many different roles, and one of them is I need to be thinking about how I'm going to encourage the body by my teaching of the word. So you can have a little bit more of a look at Ephesians 4 as later on. I won't go into it in depth, but I want to say that all of those different roles don't mean we don't build each other up, because the way we build each other up is by speaking the word to each other. And so Ephesians 4 actually speaks about that a little bit more. And so, yes, we've got lots of different roles, but don't see speaking the gospel as one of those roles. Speaking the gospel, I think, is part of all of those roles, speaking, teaching each other. And so I want to encourage you that, I think all of us are in situations, if we are followers of Jesus, where we need to know the Bible and where we need to actually be thinking about how we are building each other up with the word.